But what has masqueraded as the church is just an empty shell. It's void of any power, of any authority. How did that happen? We had 2.1 billion professing Christians on this planet. And our churches keep getting bigger and bigger. And we have these programs, and we have people that are superstars now. And yet, people come to the church, and they leave the way they came in. Empty. And many of us in our testimonies tonight spoke to that. Church after church after church. Or thinking that we couldn't come back to the church because the church has its own idea of who's acceptable and who isn't and who can pass and who can't pass. It's very Pharisaical. So, who is the church? What is the church? Is it the building or is it the people? It's the people. And what has happened is the lie that the masses have ingested is that it's the building. They want to build a bigger building. They want to build a monument to God. And it's really to themselves. And it's really about, look how much I've achieved. It has nothing about giving any glory to God. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. It's one of my favorite stories of all time. And I'm reading from the New King James tonight. And we're going to begin reading with verse number 1, and we'll go to verse number 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, and asked alms from those who entered the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on them with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is one of my favorite stories of the new church. Let's pray. Lord, we are so full right now. Your presence has filled us from the moment we came together tonight, from the moment we began to sing praise unto you, Lord. With every testimony, with everything that's been said, we have so felt you. God, we pray that you will move deeply in our hearts and minds right now with your word. Transform us, renew our minds. Help us to catch a vision of the early church, God. And let us leave here truly on fire for you. Lord, with a handful, you turn the known world upside down. God, we pray right now in your name, with this handful of devoted and willing souls, let us be privileged to carry your word to this city, that it may be turned upside down in your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Jesus.
Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, God is so good. This story, like I said, it's one of my very favorite stories. And the Lord really impressed me with this story, that God has something for us in this story tonight. And Brother David, if you would turn to Acts, we're not going to go to it yet, but if you would turn to Acts chapter 8, we'll be reading from there in a little bit, and I'll have you read that for us when it comes time. But I want us to catch a true picture of this story. And Brother David, you already began when you were talking about your friend. And you were talking about the miracle that occurred. And Sister Charlene, when you talked about the miracle of God healing your mind, both of those situations should never have happened by this world's standards. Both of those situations are completely contrary to what this world believes, and yet God healed both of those people amazingly. That's the power of the church. That's the power that is real, and that's the power. Remember when we read this story, it says that they go for prayer. They're going to the temple, and here's this man who's been laying there for his entire life. They've carried him there again and again and again to just beg for some money, for something, some kind of money that's going to fall into his hands that he can eat that day. And he's been doing this his whole life. And here these two men come, but they're not two men like the rest of the men that have been going into that temple. They're filled with the power and the authority of the Holy Spirit. And when he looks up to them and is begging, they look at him and their eyes meet. And Peter says his famous words, right? Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money. But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he takes him by the hand. And he begins to help him up, and his bones and his muscles. Now, we don't have to be really that medically intuitive to understand, if you've never walked, how atrophied those muscles would be. Even if it had only been several months, a year, 2 years, we can imagine how difficult that would be. But here's a man who's never walked from the womb. He's never walked. And it says that he gets up. And what is he doing? He's leaping. He's leaping and he's praising God. And everybody sees him and they are amazed. That's what's supposed to happen when people see our lives. They're supposed to be amazed. Amazed. God did that? Isn't that the person that the doctor said had Alzheimer's? Isn't that the person that was supposed to die from that motorcycle accident? Isn't that the person that was gay? God can't use them. God can't do anything with them. Isn't that the person who was written off, banished? And yet, they're going to stand in amazement. Because when you're filled with the power and the presence of God, that's, the world takes notice. It has to. Because when light comes into darkness, it has to take notice. When light speaks to the darkness no longer has the power. The light does. Amen. So those of us who are filled with that power, this isn't just a story. This is the true power and authority of God. And it has nothing to do with me. And it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the power and the anointing of God's holy presence, his Holy Spirit that lives in his church, in us. That as we fully commit ourselves to him, it is going to turn the city upside down. And I believe, and with this story, we are able to see what the church is supposed to look like. The church has nothing to do with buildings. It has nothing to do with man's agenda, women's agenda, The human agenda, it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with this flesh. It doesn't always want to submit. It does not always want to submit. In fact, I will tell you, it never wants to submit. But oh, when it does. When it does. The church, and even in spirit-filled churches, we've seen it too, where we get our eyes on the building fund, and everything becomes about the building, and give, and give, and give, and the people feel, they feel overwhelmed. And then what happens is the plant shuts down, or something happens, and those people move away. And now here you are with this huge monster of a building, and a much smaller congregation. And now you're worried, how are we going to make those payments? And you're stressing, and I've seen it break many of spirit-filled ministries. Mm-hmm. But one of the things that I feel very, very, very strongly about, because it's not about the building. It's about the people. I want to be about the Lord's work. What I want to do is I want to come in here prayed up, and I want to share with you what God has laid on my heart. And then I want us to go out for the rest of that week, and I want us to be ministering agents to this city, yes, and to our families, and to our co-workers, and to everyone we meet. I want us to be the living expression of the hands and feet of Christ on the earth, because that is what the church is. Now think about it. If the church truly is supposed to be the body of Christ, it would be about the things that are important to Christ. It would be about the things that are important to him. And it would have his power. It would not be an empty shell. It would not be void of power. And I have seen too many, even what is called spirit-filled churches, become so legalistic. And they become, I've heard people, and Brother Elder De Jesus and I were just talking about this the other day. I have seen people get more excited about how long a woman's hair is supposed to be, how long her dress is supposed to be, how long my sideburns are supposed to be, than they were about Acts 2:38, than they were about Jesus' name baptism, than they were about people's lives being delivered and people being changed. They were more upset and more, they were jumping up and down. Oh, yes, amen, amen. But then when it came to worship, they sat there with their arms crossed. They sat there, you know, like they went out to lunch somewhere. They're not there. That is being a Pharisee. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with holiness. I believe in holiness. I believe in holiness. But I also believe that God speaks to us. My mom does not dress the way she used to dress. Remember Peg Bundy? That was how my mom used to dress.
Wigs.
Yes, wigs and all. You know, the tart. You know, with the cigarette hanging out, the drink in the other hand, and tight, tight, tight clothes. Look at her today. Does she look like that? No. God told her how to dress. My mom, I used to go shopping with my mom, and I would try to gently encourage her how she ought to dress. Mom, please let me see it before you buy it. And I would sit there for hours, and people would think, oh, isn't that such a nice set? And I was trying to help my mom look more sophisticated. God got a hold of her, and boom, all of a sudden, my mom is like, you know what? I don't think I want to wear that anymore. I don't want to wear that anymore. Right down to the fact that my mom won't even wear the color pink anymore. Now, is there anything sinful about the color pink? No, there's nothing sinful about pink. But you know what my mom felt? She was praying one day, and the Lord spoke to her, and my mom, everything used to be pink, 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 pink. Everything. And you know what? I didn't know she was convicted about pink. I had no idea pink wasn't her favorite color anymore. She said, the Lord convicted me, because when I used to wear pink, it was all about going to the bars, about attracting men, about this and about that. And she said, the Lord told me that that's not for me to wear anymore. It reminds me of my past, and I have a new future in the Lord, and I'm not supposed to wear that anymore. That's how it works. Not because her pastor said, do this and do this. Too many times, because we have now legalized what holiness is. It's this, it's this, it's this, it's this. We rob people of that kind of depth of holiness. Mm-hmm. We rob them of God being able to speak to them and tell them, this is not right for you. Everybody else in the church can come wearing pink, but Sister Charlene will never be in pink. Because for her, it wouldn't be appropriate anymore. Amen? That's how it works. That's how holiness works. That's how the power of God works in our lives. And so I want to serve the Lord with all my heart, my soul, my mind. I want to be the hands and feet of Christ on this earth. Amen. Yes. Amen. We don't want to be an empty shell. So what happens? I ask you to open to Acts chapter 8. Now let me think here. If you will read from verse 9 to verse 23, Brother David, if you will read that for us.
There was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, and giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God.
Okay, pause right there for a moment. And we'll have you continue reading in just a moment. Think about that. Here is this person in this city. Now what's happened, I didn't have him read the whole thing because we're reading quite a few verses. But one of the things that's happening is Philip has gone to Samaria and he's bringing the good news of the gospel. And Samaria, who would have not received the gospel, he feels led. God is telling him to go there and bring the word to the people of Samaria. And revival is breaking out. Revival is people are being healed. People, lame people are walking. Spirits are being delivered out of people. Evil spirits are being delivered out of people. And here's this man. He's been the power in the city. He's a sorcerer. He uses magic. He has manipulated the people. And it says great and small. All the people have been manipulated by this man. So go on, Brother David.
And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also when he was baptized. He continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost.
Praise the Lord.
And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gifts of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much, Brother David. This man, this sorcerer, this person who has bewitched the people, who has held such power over the people, he sees this, and it says that he believes. He actually believes. He sees it and he knows, wow, I haven't been able to do anything like this. This is bigger magic than I have. And when he sees John and Peter come down and lay hands, and these people get the Holy Ghost, he's like, hey, Peter, I want that. I'll pay you money for it. Give that power to me. Too many times when we read the Bible, we see it backwards. We see it as the ancients. We see it as only happening then. Many times people come to God. Revival's breaking out in their life, whether it's the first time they've come or it's a new refreshing, as it is for many of us in this place. there's someone in our life that's a Simon. There's someone in our life who's had a lot of power over us. They've had power over us. It could be parents, it could be spouses, it could be our boss. But there's someone that has a lot of power in our life. And they want to kind of grab hold of it, but not for the right reasons. Because they want to still maintain that control over us. They want to still be able to control us. It can't happen. We'll never be what we're meant to be if we allow those influences of the world to remain in our life. We'll never be what God intended us to be. So sometimes we have to say goodbye to a job, or to a situation, a circumstance, friends,
partners.
You know, a lot of times people, they misunderstand. Jesus said, I come to bring peace?
No.
A sword. I come to bring a sword. He also said, those of you who are not willing to give up father and mother, sister, brother, for me, are not worthy. Now, is the Lord saying that we have to cut everybody out of our life? No. But what he is saying is he better be number one. Mm-hmm. He better be first in our life. And we can't let anyone. Now, that sword is not to permanently divide, but that sword is to make a distinction between the righteousness of God and the world. Because when we come out of that, we will no longer look like the world. But see, what Simon wanted was he wanted both. He wants the power of God, but he wants to still be able to manipulate all of those people. And that's why Peter said, you're full of bitterness. You're full of iniquity. You're full of sin. You're full of wickedness. Depending on what translation we're reading, but it's all saying the same thing. You're full of evil, Simon. You don't want this for the right reason. You better pray and repent of why you want this. Right now, there are too many churches. They want the power of God. They want the anointing there, but they don't want it there for the right reason. They don't want it because they want to see lives changed and transformed. They want it so that they can build a bigger building, so that they can be praised of other individuals, so that they can build a reputation, so they can write a book, so they can become famous, so they can become well-known, so they can become the expert. Or they go there to network. They go there because they've got a business. And if they go there, there'll be other people that they can give their card to. It's a nice place that people think, oh, well, they're a righteous person, and they're a good person because they're a church, so they're trustworthy. It's very hypocritical. It's not genuine. That's what Simon looks like. And we are faced with a city, with a nation, with a world that seeing a building that says a church is very common. But there's no power there. There's no power there. When Jesus, remember, we are truly the body of Christ. What happened when demons saw him? They screamed. Why have you come to torment us before our time? Ah, they would throw themselves down at his feet. They knew who he was. Now, I'm not saying that people should throw themselves down at our feet. Never. What I'm saying is they should recognize there's the power of God in us. Anybody who's filled with wickedness, anybody who's lost in sin, anybody who is in bondage, when we come into our place of work, when we come into the grocery store, when we're pumping our gas at the gas station, they may not even understand it because they may be in such darkness and in such bondage, but they should feel something about us. They should know that person is not like the rest of them. Something's out of place here. Something isn't right. They should be drawn to us. They should be drawn to us. When people ask us to pray, there ought not be any greater honor that a person asks of us than to pray for them But too many times, you know what happens in the church? Now I'll pray for you. And then you never do. Mm-hmm. Or you give a 2-minute prayer or a 30-second prayer. Lord, touch them, bless them, help them. Amen. No. Travail. Sometimes people think that, well, God's put this anointing on my life. God's anointed us all to do something.
That's right.
And when we walk in this world with that, we sometimes can begin to think it's us and not the Lord. And then we're in trouble. We're going to hit that brick wall so hard. But not because God is unmerciful, but because God is merciful. Because God is love and mercy. God is going to let me hit that brick wall so that I can know, oh, this is not me. It's not by my might. It's not by my power, but it's by His, saith the Lord, right?
Amen.
It's His power. Amen. God wants us to be strong in Him. I used to think I had to study so I could debate and I could pull out that word and blah, 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 blah. I don't need to do that. Prayer is the most powerful thing any of us will ever do. For a friend, for a loved one, for ourselves. Prayer. That's where the power was. When did the Holy Ghost fall? When they were in the upper room in one mind and one accord. That's when it fell. And He told them, go and tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued, until you be filled with power from on high. How many were in the upper room? 120. Amen. And that 120 turned that entire city upside down with the power and the authority of God. And 3,000 souls were added that day. 3,000 souls. Now, did they go and collect them all into one great big huge arena and get, you know, really slicked up and dude up and go out? And no. They met in each other's homes. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 churches could have been in one city. Small churches. People gathered in each other's home. Under persecution. But believing and knowing what God had done. But yet, the same thing is asked of us. God is asking us not to become a shell. Your body, what did Paul write? Is the temple of the living God. We are the temple. The very presence of God dwells in us. Isn't that powerful? The very presence of God dwells in us. That means that no demon has control over us. There is no power of darkness that can bring us down, ever. Amen. We can speak to it with the power and authority that was once lost because of sin, but was restored to us through the power of the Holy Spirit after the resurrection. We are weak in our flesh. We are weak in our minds. We are just as lost sheep as everybody else is until we have the power and the authority of God residing within us. And then we're a whole different being. Yes, I am a sinner saved by grace, and I can't ever forget that. But this sinner saved by grace walks to a different rhythm of life. We are not the same. Our minds have been transformed. It's been renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of churches want to say, you don't need to get the Spirit. You don't need to do that. You don't. That was for them. It's not for us. The world doesn't want us. The God of this world. Right? You've read that scripture? The God of this world. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is in another place. He came here to say, those of you who want to follow me, those of you who don't want to serve the master of this world, the Lord came to call us out. To call us out to be His hands, His feet, His eyes, His ears, His voice, His mind, His heart, His feet in this world. Broken world. How powerful is that, to know where each of us have been, what is grace, unmerited favor. I don't deserve to have this station in life. I don't deserve it. I truly don't. But that is how great our God is. The God of this world is not kind. The God of this world is not loving. The God of this world is not merciful. The God of this world sees you down and stomps on you and laughs. Jesus sees you in your sin and says, you who is without sin, cast the first stone. And then when all of they fall away, he looks at you and he says, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That's how powerful, how merciful, how loving our God is.
Yes.
And he doesn't ask us to be his hands and feet. He demands it. He requires it. He doesn't ask us to care for the unfortunate. He doesn't ask us to care for the broken. He doesn't ask us to care for those who are nasty and bitter and hateful. He requires it.
Mm-hmm.
He requires it. Oh. The Lord said that as the end time came closer, that unless those days were shortened, the very elect could be deceived. This is not a time for us to be lax in our faith. It is not a time for us to take prayer or our time in the Word lightly. It's not a time for us to think, well, I can do this today, and then I'll pray about it later, and the Lord will forgive me. Because that is spitting in the face of grace. And I don't want to do that. And I've been guilty of that without knowing it, without really fully comprehending my own ignorance. I have done that in the past. And as a consequence, God couldn't use me. God couldn't use me. But today, I understand. Wiser, I'm older, I'm more mature in his spirit, not my own. I'm not talking about a maturity in years. You could be 80 years old and be completely immature spirit. I'm talking about being mature in him. And now he can use us if we are devoted to him. Sometimes people want to diminish the power of the name. They want to act like it's not really a big deal. Sister Charlene stood up here and talked about how she had gone to different churches, how she even went to a church that did believe in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They believed that, but they didn't have the power of the name. And sometimes we want to diminish that. Sometimes in the spirit of being politically correct, and we want to diminish sometimes how important that name is. But when my mom did get the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and she did get baptized in Jesus' name, and when those elders of the church did lay hands on her, who were also baptized in Jesus' name and filled with his spirit, she was healed. Instantly. When Brother David talked about that church praying, his friend was healed. A month later, he walked in. 2 months later? Two months later, he walked back into that church. Amazing. What is in the name? What is in a name? Power and authority is in your name. Can just anybody go and sign your name on a check and use your check account? No. Power of the name. If I just go and I write son or husband or father on my check that I'm giving to you and you try to take it to the bank, they're going to think you're being fraudulent. They're going to think you're making either a joke, you're unstable, they're going to think something's wrong. The name, a name is incredibly important. It allows transaction to happen. What do we sign when we sign contracts? We sign our name. Now, I'm not judging anybody, but I'm saying that when God has revealed a truth to us, we must walk in the fullness and the power of that truth and never sell it. Don't be a Simon. We can't sell it. But we must take hold of it and own it and know that with that power, with that authority, because Jesus' name is on our lives. When we come in contact, when we are tempted, it says what? It says, resist the devil and he will flee. A lot of times people miss the line just before that. It says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Wow, I have to submit myself to the truth that God has given me, because if I step away from that truth, somebody who hasn't been given that truth, they're not held accountable for that. God isn't going to hold them accountable for what they do not know. He will hold them accountable for what they do know. And how much of the truth do they live in that? You and I will be required and be held accountable for what we do know. And if we sell that for acceptance, if we sell that for friendship, we have diminished the power and the authority and the ministry that God could have done in our lives. Brother David, will you come? What I would like for us to do now, I know we've been here for a little while, but this is God's time. You know, and I said this last week, when I was younger, and I would go to church. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, and sometimes prayer meeting on Saturday night. And it was nothing back in the 70s and 80s, to be in church for 4 or 5 hours every single service. Mm-hmm. Although Sunday mornings, not always that long, but all those other services, we could be there till 11 o'clock at night, and it was no extraordinary thing. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to keep you here till 11 o'clock tonight, but what I'm saying is, let's worship the Lord for a few moments. Mm-hmm. Let's recommit ourselves tonight to walking as the first church walked. I believe that it is possible to be so submitted and so full of the power and authority of God that miracles happen. Yeah. Not because of you, not because of me, but because we are submitted to the truth that we have been entrusted with, just like the disciples, the apostles, the first believers. And that church has never died. Sometimes we talk about the outpouring and the second outpouring that started back in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. We especially want to talk about Azusa Street. But I want you to know, there have always been people of the name. There have always been people filled with the power of the Holy Spirit since it was first poured out. There have always been. And I believe we are going to see something like we have never seen before as this time continues to move forward. I know that I was taking classes for a while. I was in seminary at Earlham. And I remember my theology teacher, Brother Johns, he said, whether we liked it or not, because I was in a school where, it was a Quaker school, and not everybody there believed in speaking in tongues, not everybody there believed in being filled with the Holy Spirit, not everybody there believed in baptism in Jesus' name. In fact, very few did. I was really the minority there. But he said, no matter how much you want to stop it, you can't stop this. He said that it's estimated by 2025 that more than 80% of Christians will be tongue talkers. He said, you can't stop this thing. He said, we have tried. He said, we have tried teaching. We have tried to educate people. We've tried to tell them that it's the ignorant and the unlearned or whatever, but they can't stop it. They cannot stop this thing that has started. And what does it say? The last outpouring will be greater than the former.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. It's going to be greater. This thing is unstoppable because it's the power of God that's moving it. I want to be a part of it.
Yeah.
I want to be a part of what's unstoppable. I want to be a part of what's real. I don't want to be in a fantasy world of television and the music world that wants me to be seductive and immoral and have breakup after breakup and heartache after heartache. I don't want to be a part of that world. It's passing away. Its time is limited. I want to be a part of what is real and what is right and what is truth. I want to have time for God. And I want to be about my Father's business.